Second Chronicles chapter 13. I'm going to share with the help of the Lord from Second Chronicles chapter 13. I found this to be an outstanding chapter in the midst of a very difficult time, not very long after the dividing of the kingdom of Israel into northern kingdom, kingdom of Israel, and southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. All the kings on both sides leaned toward idolatry. It seems that what Solomon did and what David did in long years of their reign did not sink as deeply into the hearts and minds of the children of Israel as much as the awful things that Solomon did in his old age. Idolatry. It seems that idolatry was growing like the weed out in the field. True godliness was suppressed and persecuted and so on. As the Lord suffered his people to go their way in the days when he blessed them with abundance of food and drink and flocks and growing families and children, they were sinning more and more. But then the Lord would withdraw his protection, and they would suffer scarcity of food, and they would suffer from their enemies, and then they would seek the Lord. Something that is quite educating. And I wonder if the Lord did not allow us to suffer so frequently, and sometimes during a longer period of time, so that he would keep us from falling into the same snare that the children of Israel did. In their abundance, they forget the Lord. In their difficulties, they seek the Lord. I don't know all the mysteries and all the answers to all the questions, but I'm confident that the Lord does. I would like us to read this chapter, and usually it will be more reading, but let's learn something from this chapter and the other chapters that I would like to connect into this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves again Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, the showbread also, set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof, to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down, slain of Israel, 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, and took cities from him, Bethel, with the towns thereof, and Jeshana, with the towns thereof, and Ephraim, with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty, and married 14 wives, and begat 22 sons, and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah, and his ways, and his sayings, are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. This is the chapter 14 that I wanted us to read this morning. Let us now look up to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful and awful testimony of thy help in the battle to thy people that rely upon thy promises and that obey thy holy word. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we are thankful that thou hast proven once again that all the idols of the nations are nothingness, vanity, and emptiness, O Lord, and thou alone art God, our Savior, and our gracious and blessed Redeemer. In thee, O Father, we find the source of all goodness. Every good gift and blessing cometh from thee. Thou art the Father of light. Indeed, there is no shadow, not the slightest one, of darkness, of evil. Lord God Almighty, we remember, O Father, that thou art God of love, and everyone that lives in love lives in fellowship with thee. And everyone, O Heavenly Father, that is indulging in sin knows not thee. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou help us in our battle also in this day of thy war. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to remember, to keep that in our mind and in our heart, that as thou art the God of love and mercy and redemption, so also thou art the God of judgment and justice and truth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, We pray that according to thy loving kindnesses, thou, O Lord, make us free from everything that cannot stand before thy justice. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to be free from vanity and pride, not to idolize anything that thou hast given to us to use for thy name's honor and glory. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to magnify any part of the creation, and give us strength, O Lord, to reject, to refuse, even to resent from the depth of our hearts everything that our enemy will offer to us. Gracious Lord Almighty God, thou hast fought the battles of Abijah and the people of Judah, and thou hast prevailed. And yet, O Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us grace to have a deep insight into thy holy word and to realize that the battle was won, but the war was going on. And many battles, O Heavenly Father, some of them the people of Judah were victorious in, and the others they lost. We pray, O Heavenly Father, thou help us to see and to understand. As long as they relied upon thee, as long as their heart was in obedience to thy holy words, there was no enemy strong to overtake them, to prevail against them, because thou art the strength of those who trust in thee, O God. Help us to understand and to realize, O Father, that when the time came for the greatest battle of all battles, most fearful clash of the powers of darkness against the testimony of thy truth, when that time came, O Lord, that thou thyself, Lord Jesus Christ, was battling with patience, endurance, long-suffering, and thou hast prevailed. For all the powers of darkness are but for a time. But thou art eternal God, almighty God of truth and love. Gracious Lord, holy and pure, righteous, perfect in all thy ways, we pray, O Father, that thou make us true followers of the Savior, and that in patience, endurance, following our Lord and Savior, we may be the true disciples, the faithful witnesses, and that we may prevail, resisting the enemy, that our testimony may be clear and sound, and our example bright in the midst of the darkness that has fallen upon the nations, the darkness that shrouded this whole earth. May the light of thy truth shine forth brightly. May the power of thy Spirit be manifested in our modesty, in our meekness, through the humble hearts of thy people, O Lord, through the good example of true godliness. In our manners, in our intentions, in our words and deeds, O Lord, may thy Spirit rule. Lord God Almighty, we pray for that loving lordship of thine in our hearts, in our daily walk. Gracious Lord Almighty God, as the people of Judah in that battle led by the King Abijah, who followed thee in this battle, O Lord, may we also shout the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May, O Heavenly Father, our praises, our thanksgiving, our rejoicing in thy goodness and thy mercy be the strong and mighty power against the onslaught of the evil and darkness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, watch thou over us and grant us the privilege and the blessing of worshipping thee in spirit and in truth and delighting in obedience to thy holy word. Lord God Almighty, we confess before thee the people that were here before us, our parents and their parents, and many others nowadays, together with us, have wandered away from thy holy word, And we have lost many things, not even knowing what Thy will is in many questions, many aspects of our journey, O Lord. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, as Thou hast led us so far, to rediscover Thy truth and to find out what Thy will is, and to separate ourselves from the pollution of the world. Lord God Almighty, continue Thou revealing Thy truth to us and teaching us how to apply Thy teaching from cover to cover of this book to fill our hearts with true faithfulness, godliness, worship and praise to Thy holy name, and that our souls may delight in obeying Thy holy word. Gracious Lord, we pray, exalt the name of Christ. Glorify Thy holy name. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit. Proclaim Thy holy scripture, O Lord, and deliver Thy people. Thou, O Heavenly Father, move the hearts that hear Thy teaching, and deliver the souls that seek Thy salvation. Gracious Lord, even in these last days, we pray, Thou grant true repentance, that Thou grant full conversion, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, give the grace and power to those that seek Thy salvation, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and with Him to be crucified to the world and sin, and by the power of Thy Spirit to be risen in that new life in Christ, to walk on the path of righteousness, O Lord, and to worship Thee. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in this time of great famine and massive starvation, Lord God Almighty, we pray, Thou grant abundance of food to Thy people. In this time of great darkness, may the light of Thy truth shine brightly upon the table that Thou hast set before us in the sight of our adversaries. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, in everything, exalt the name of Christ, glorify Thy name, and keep Thy children in Thy grace until the great and glorious day of Thy return. Amen. When I read a passage or a chapter in the scripture, I have many, many questions that I cannot find the answer to, and have to accept the fact that, well, there are some things that are not revealed to us, or I did not endeavor to search out and find out the answers. So I will share the questions with you. Maybe some of you that are here present, or some of those that might be listening to the sharing of the scripture, will take time and study and figure out, and hopefully someday I will get some backfeed or some help from those that hopefully have some benefit from listening to this sharing of the scripture that I share with you. Number one would be, what was the reason? Why would Jeroboam, the king of Israel, war against Abijah, the king of Judah? We read in the beginning of this chapter, is the time, the 18th year of King Jeroboam. So we could think that by this time Jeroboam is established king. Listening to the words of Abijah, the king of Judah, we can realize that many changes happened in the kingdom of Israel after they separated from the kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam, his sons, and his supporters, perhaps they called them patriots, I don't know, they managed to cast out many of the priests and to erase practically the name of Jehovah, King of Israel, and the God above all gods, the God of the whole creation, out of the land of Israel. Jeroboam devised that plan in order to keep the children of Israel from going into Jerusalem and offer sacrifices to the Lord. Why was that necessary? Did not all the tribes, all the elders and leaders, all over the kingdom of Israel, in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, ask, did not they ask the new king to relieve them of the massive taxes that they were paying, the tributes and the labor that they had to do for the king to build the house of the Lord and to build the house, the palace of the king and everything. So they asked to be relieved. They were tired of all of that. And yet we read that in the days of Solomon, gold was in abundance in Jerusalem and in the kingdom, and silver was like nothing. They were so wealthy, they were so living in luxury, and the other people, the other nations were serving the people of Israel. So they were living on a very, very high level, and yet they were tired of paying taxes. Why would Jeroboam, the king of Israel, fear that the people may, after a while, turn back to the house of David? Why was it necessary for King Jeroboam to make idols for them and to say, "These be thy gods, O Israel"? You see, whenever men do not trust and obey the word of God, they have to devise some vanity, some sinful pride to keep them away from the Lord and to give them some sense of worthiness, some value. They could have said to the children of Judah, "Oh, the God of the children of Judah is in that one house in Jerusalem, and all the people have to go to him. Look at our gods, they're mobile. We take our calf wherever we want to, and we celebrate wherever and whenever we want to. See, our gods are quite accommodating. Your God is asking too much. Your God is imposing. He has commandments, and he has limits, and he says, do this and do not do that. You may not do the abominations of the other people. You may not oppress one another. You may not steal from one another." The gods of the other people, especially that Baal of the Philistines and Ashtaroth of the Zidonians and the others, these were the gods accommodating the stronger, the oppressive, the evil, and oppressing the poor and the weak. These were the gods that can be bribed, the gods that one can use in any way a man would like to. These gods had no other rules but do what you please. So after a while, after 18 years, the people of Israel oppressing one another, and the weaker and the poorer suffering oppression, they started seeing more and more that idolatry is an awful thing, and there is no other God but the God of Israel. Those that are stronger economically, socially, militarily, those that have income and power, those that have the physical and material abundance of things, they are all for the idolatry. They don't want to return to the God of Israel. Why? Because the God of Israel would either correct them or punish them. I believe in these days, the people of Israel were very much divided. And even when they were going to war, up front were those that were all for the King Jeroboam and for the idolatrous way of living. And behind were those that were oppressed, that were sighing and groaning and wondering, can we somehow escape from going to the battle against our brethren, the followers of the true God? And so we have a battle divided. We read here that Jeroboam had 800,000 chosen men, twice as much as Judah. Now let's think about that. Jeroboam has 10 tribes. Abijah has 2 tribes, Judah and Levi. Now the children of Aaron are not necessarily great warriors. They're also in the battle, they're here. They have the trumpets, the priestly trumpets. And probably the Ark of the Covenant was there with them. But they're mainly there to call on the name of the Lord and to encourage the other soldiers. Not all of the children of Levi or the children of Aaron would keep a sword in their hand and a spear in the other hand, or shield or whatever was the weaponry at that time. Some of them, I believe, did. So 400,000 people chosen from among the children of Judah, led by Abijah the king, and 800,000 people from the Israel under Jeroboam. I like to think that Jeroboam had of the 800,000 people, about 300,000 people were really willing to go to war, hoping to destroy the kingdom of Judah and to spoil everything that they can find there and take it to their land, or even to rule over the land of Judah. I said about 300,000 those. And then maybe 150 to 200,000 those that are middle class. They are not totally oppressed. They are not very poor. But they are not as privileged as the first 300. So they would like to go to that battle, but they would not be quite ready to expose their life to danger. They would rather wait for the first 300 to get killed, and maybe we will become the privileged, the higher class after them. Among the Gentiles, and in almost every war, that became obvious. It's not only a battle between two nations or two countries or two kingdoms. There is a brewing battle in each of the kingdom inside. Competition, envy, disunity, and similar things. And then we have the remaining part that are just about ready to run away from the battle. They don't want to get killed. It's bad enough that I'm being financially and socially destroyed by my own people. Why should I battle for that kind of a king that did not bring any blessing to my family or my village or my tribe? And so when Abijah, the king of Judah, presented to them this loud and clear speech to tell them, hey, you're just idolaters, and now the judgment of God against you is ready. Do not go into this battle. You are going into your destruction. And so Jeroboam divided his army. I said about 300,000 people that were willing. Now we have 150 on one side and 150 on the other side. And all the others are divided. The armies of Judah spotted that they are facing battle on two sides. And they quickly rearrange. And half of them, 200,000, joined the battle with one side. And the other 200,000 joined the battle with the other side. But they were under the same command. They were battling in unity. Abijah is saying, as for us, in the verse number 10, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord, not to the calves, not to the idols, are the sons of Aaron according to the covenant of God, according to the law that we received through Moses. And the Levites wait upon their business. You see, Abijah reminded the children of Israel, especially those that were oppressed, that were sighing and groaning under this new regime of King Jeroboam, under idolatry. He reminded them, remember ye when you were coming to Jerusalem three times every year and offered sacrifices to the Lord, and you were blessed, and you had in abundance everything, and you didn't have oppressors other than one King Solomon, I must say, and after him his son Rehoboam, a man that Abijah said was of a tender heart. Well, I guess he was of a fearful heart, but he was of a cruel heart. He didn't have any compassion for the people, no understanding whatsoever. He was obviously a son of a Gentile mother, a mother that managed to persuade the father, King Solomon, to worship her idols. Other than that, I think the children of Israel in the days of King Solomon were not allowed to oppress one another, because the law was in force until, I'm afraid, King Solomon slumped into idolatry. Abijah, king of Judah, in this battle, is reminding the children of Israel that the Lord God and his priests are also in this battle. They burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, a showbread. Also, they set in order upon a pure table, and the candlesticks of gold with the lamps thereof, to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us. He is our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. What is this alarm against the idolatrous people of Israel? O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Now, this is a prophecy. Ye shall not prosper. But as Abijah proclaimed the word of God against the people of Israel, the armies of Israel, he also was battling. He was not only saying, he was doing. And at the same time, the battle appeared behind and up front. And when Judah in verse 14 looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpet. What did they cry unto the Lord? I imagine they could have said, O Yahweh, Lord, Lord God of our fathers. And at that time, the priests, all the priests, as many as were there, lifted up their trumpets, and there was a mighty roaring, thundering sound of the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout. Now, they first cried to the Lord for help, and then they gave a shout. What was the shout? Remember in the book of Judges, in the days of Gideon, when they rebelled against the oppression of the Midianites, people shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I think even better at this time. I think the people of Judah, the armies of Judah, shouted, the power of God. And the men of Judah shouted, such a noise echoed through the hills and valleys around them. That moment, the fear of God just smashed Jeroboam and his armies. And the armies of Judah went on destroying the children of Israel. In the verse number 16, the children of Israel fled before Judah. You see what happened? Who were the first one now? Those that were the last. As the battle was going on, those that were so much for the war, they were the first. And those that did not like this war, they were the last. Now they turn around and the last become first. And they run away for their safety. But those that were first before going to the battle are the last. And they cannot run as fast as they would like to because ahead of them are the others. And there is confusion. And they are just falling down by the sword of the armies of Judah. It was a great and awful destruction. It was a great tragedy. These people of Israel should have known better. And the king Jeroboam should have known better. Imagine such a king. He believed the word of Ahijah the prophet. Jeroboam, you are going to be the king of the 10 tribes. Jeroboam believed that. And yet he did not believe the word of God that says, have no other gods but one God, Jehovah. I think it's such a tragedy. On the other hand, it's a wonderful thing, it's a glorious thing that the people that trusted the Lord were victorious in their battle. They did not whisper the name of God. They shouted. They cried aloud to the Lord, and they cried against the enemy. And the trumpet of God did sound. And when I think about that all, and I think about our battle and our war nowadays in which we are engaged. But just somehow to close this chapter, I will turn to the verse number 20. Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. This Jeroboam had a witness of the prophet Ahijah, and this prophecy was confirmed not only with Jeroboam becoming the king, but also with the sickness and death of his son. Other prophecies were addressed against Jeroboam, and he knew that all, and he did not care. The patience and the grace of God is given unto salvation to those that believe and obey, but also as a judgment against those that disregard, disrespect, and disobey the word of God. Our battle and our warfare is of a different kind. I would like us to turn to the chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, that we also set ourselves in array as the armies of Judah did against their enemies. And here is the trumpet sound of our great priest and our great captain, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he proclaimed, as our Lord has proclaimed the order in which battle and how we should go to war, as he is leading us. I would like to read a few verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh the saints. You see what we are invited here, what we are commanded here to do. First, we follow as the Lord is leading, and we do that as dear children. We are not captains. We are that kind of soldiers, as dear children, not stubborn children, not self-willed children, not children that lack family upbringing, that each one goes his own way. Not like the children of Israel in the wilderness. When they need something, they don't get to Moses and say, cry to the Lord, lest we starve to death, or cry to the Lord to give us water in the desert. No, they come and they argue, and they chide. They say, what are you doing with us? Why did you bring us from that wonderful land of Egypt to destroy us here? Can the Lord give meat? Is this all, this manna that we cannot stand taste of anymore? Is that all that God can give us in the wilderness? That was the manner of their relating to the Lord. No fear of God, no respect. They were unrepented. They were unconverted. They were wild people. They grew up as slaves. And now, not having their masters, they slip into anarchy, lawlessness. No, no, no. That's not the way we can go to the battle. We cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh and be the people of God. Absolutely impossible. The only way we can go into the battle and be victorious with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is as dear children, trusting our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior. Or we cannot help but be as a child in the arms of the Savior, the one that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, whoever is as humble as this child is great in the kingdom of God. And then he said, walk in love. When we talk in love, I hope we don't end up in too much talking and still not walking. It's necessary and helpful that we talk about this love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He loved his own to the end, and after the supper, or during the supper, after the first part of the supper, he rose up from the table, and he took off his top coat, and he girded himself with a towel, and he was a servant. He was washing the feet of his disciples. But one of the disciples said, Lord, not my feet. I will not allow you, Lord, to do that. That's too humiliating. That's not, you are my Lord, my Master, my King, my God. I just cannot accept that. And the Lord Jesus said, if I don't wash you, if I don't keep washing you, if you don't submit to my washing continually, you lost any part that you ever thought that you have in me. See, that's the kind of love that the Lord wants us to walk in, not fulfilling the desire of the flesh. Christian love is not the love that will unconditionally and indiscriminately satisfy every desire of the object of love. And if my brother or sister, or if my congregation or denomination is asking something in the name of the love of Jesus that is not the love of God, but rather the love of the world and the sins that are in the world, no, no, no. That's not the love of God. We are not going to engage, involve in that. That is the lust of the flesh. So walk in love. Keep yourself unspotted by the pollution of the world. Uncompromising word of God. As Christ also loved us. You see, he loved us so much that he did everything that is necessary for our salvation. And yet he did nothing to satisfy our sinful inclination. That's the love of Christ Jesus. And when we think about that love, then we see that we are far from that example. There is so much more to be done, so much more to pray for, so much more to deny ourselves, to get rid of everything that is mine own, and to embrace and cleave to everything that is the love of the Lord Jesus. He hath given himself for us selflessly, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our Lord and Savior gave himself for us, and we should lay down our lives for one another. How can we do that? How can one of us lay his life for the other? When we cleave to the Word of God, when we, should I say surrender, but not only surrender. Yes, first surrender to the Lord Jesus, to his power. But also when we are willing, when we are eager, when we long for doing his will and pleasing him by reaching out to one another and helping one another, then we are doing what the Lord has invited us to do. And of course, there is never enough of the love of the Lord. Paul the Apostle said that he is fulfilling the deficiency of the suffering of the Lord in his own flesh. If he did not suffer enough, how much did I suffer so far? Nothing. Just about nothing. Let this day be the beginning of the rest of the days. Pray and trust in the Lord more than before. On the other hand, he is saying, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, selfishness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. What does that mean? Not only we should not allow any of that to find any room in our heart, in our mind, but also we should turn our eyes away when we see that in the world. We should not indulge ourselves in talking about those things. It's easy for the enemy to try to deceive us that way, to say, just look how awful and terrible is that world around you. They're so sinful. They're so immoral. You know, they did this and that. And we pollute our mind talking about their pollution. So he says here, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Of course, we see it's named right here. It says fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and so on. Everything has to have its proper name. And that is proper. That's in place. But only to the necessary minimum and not more of that. neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Oh, that way of talking. We like to say friendly jokes are not necessarily sinful. They're just an expression of goodwill. There might be some of that, but there is not that much of that. Foolish talking and jesting, finding pleasure in somehow irritating the feeling of the other, that's not godly. So he says, what is the opposite of that? Giving thanks, being appreciative, preferring one another in honor, respecting one another, praising the Lord for the good things and blessings that we receive through honor one another. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And what we read here, be careful, don't turn into that direction. Yes, many people among those that profess believing in Christ will not just make a U-turn and go back. They will not just make 90-degree turn and go away from the path that they believed was the path of salvation. But many of those that walk on that path, they believe is the path of righteousness, will step aside just a little bit. Just a little bit, you know. And they will do something that belongs to the world of sin and iniquity, but not much. Oh, well, we are not perfect, you know. Well, after all, this is not that big. This is not that much. What we read here, no. Just no. Don't turn off the path of righteousness, not even the slightest degree. No. 5 degrees, no. As a matter of fact, keep correcting yourself. Watch the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see that something in your past, in your customs, in your traditions, in the way you were brought up, is not in full harmony with the Word of God, with His design, with His guidance and instruction, stop. Stop and change it. Let not anything be above the Word of God. Be thankful that God has revealed that to you. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You remember that sometimes you were darkness. Don't forget that. When he gave his testimony, when he preached the gospel to the others, quite a few times, Paul the Apostle would say, I was a sinner. Or, to the Hebrews, he would say, I was as zealous for God as you are. Which meant, in a sinful, foolish way. We should not forget the beginning of our faith. We should not forget what the Lord our God has delivered us from. We were sometimes darkness. But now, let us be light in the Lord. And walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That should be our prayer and our endeavor continually, that the Lord would multiply the fruits of the Spirit in our daily walk, in our daily battle, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We should not presume or assume, I have the Spirit of God. I know the Word of God. I know what is right and what is wrong. So, really studying the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God is kind of boring for me because, you know, I know so much. No. That would be so foolish. We should be always proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. When we test everything in our daily walk, in our everyday living, by the Word of God, immediately we discover, not only we do not know too much, we know not enough. We need a lot more knowledge, a lot more clearer understanding of the Word of God. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When we live amongst them, It's not an easy thing. We want to be kind. We want to be respectful. And quite unexpectedly, from a decent conversation, the people will jump into something filthy. Why? It's always in their mind and heart. And for us, it's not an easy thing to be always on guard. And immediately, as soon as they slip into something filthy and immoral, to react in the proper way. Immediately, the smile of kindness should disappear from our face and should be replaced by a frown of displeasure. We don't support that. Reprove them. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This is a proper and right attitude of a true Christian. But all things that are reproved are manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What does that mean? All things that are reproved are manifest by the light. All things of this world are condemned by the word of God. And the word of God, the truth of the gospel, is revealing the true nature of sin. And that truth that is revealing the sinfulness of sin, that is the light. That is the revelation of God. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Such a wonderful commandment of the Lord. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In the midst of these evil days, we can do what is pleasing to the Lord. We can do wonderful things because He is working through us. The time is already over. I would like us just for a moment and focus on the verse number 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves